Well, greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line, the last one here in the studios for a little while, going back on the road. Starting on Monday, we'll be up in Las Vegas, which we used to call Lost Wages. And that's just never been an attraction to me at all. I just never had any temptation to even... I mean, I've walked through a casino because, I mean, you can get a real big, juicy cheeseburger for still a very small amount of money in places like that. But it just, I don't know, just the looks on people's faces, it's just so sad, to be honest with you. It's just never been attractive to me. Anyway, did you notice the CDS on Twitter? Was mentioning something about razors and how I obviously don't need one anymore. And I said, oh, you noticed. He said, yes, I noticed. Yeah, it's getting there. We'll see. Right now it's all a matter of, once it gets long enough, can you control it and can you do what you need to do with it so it doesn't look just like it goes poof, all over the place. And, but I want it to be nice and full for, the debate with, Doug Wilson, on the 22nd of, next month. Well, I guess it is March 31st, so that is next month, but that's only 3 weeks away. And, yeah, in fact, I think it's 3 weeks from tomorrow, if I recall correctly. Anyway, we're going back on the road and, I will be speaking. We just updated the stuff on my calendar, and I will be speaking in Las Vegas, Lord willing, Monday evening. And same place where I spoke last time. Really had a great time with those folks. And so that's where we're going to be again. And then Wednesday night, speaking in Cedar City, and then up to Salt Lake and Wade Arcini, pastor of Apologia Utah, has posted a thing there, which I assume is on my calendar as well. And so I'll be doing a lot of stuff with Jason Wallace and going down to Payson. I've never spoken in Payson, Utah before. This is Payson, Arizona, too. But we'll be going down there on Thursday the 14th, I think. So, yeah, a lot of stuff going on in Utah. And then I head north, pray for good weather. I'm hoping, for example, some of the fun stuff you deal with now when you don't fly. I don't fly. I don't have to worry about mask Nazis, TSA agents, any of that kind of fun stuff. But I do have to be concerned whether the water will be turned on in Missoula at the KOA by the time I get there. Will it be warm enough to actually have water, or will you have to go over to the what's called the freeze-free spigot, and fill your tanks up and then use your tank heaters to keep that from freezing overnight so you can get a shower in the morning or whatever. So just little details that you have to play with. Anyway, so we're getting ready to go on the road, and so your prayers for that and your support for that. obviously, a little more expensive this time around, but that's what we'll be doing. And the next trip after that will actually be in August, which sounds like a long time from now, but it's not. End of July, actually, but into August. We'll be heading back up for Colorado, going to be doing, Lord willing, a seminar up there with Jason Wallace in the Denver area. And so we'll be getting some information on that out. As well, why are you looking at me like that? Jason Lyle. Did I say Jason? I said Jason Wallace before. Too many Jasons? Okay. Yeah, no, Jason Wallace is not coming down coming, I'd be actually coming over. Jason Lyle. Yeah, the really smart guy. Jason Wallace is a smart guy, but Jason Lyle is like the uber smart guy. So, yeah, there you go. What are you doing? Yes, poor Jason. Well, hey, all of us in comparison to Jason Lyle are just sort of regular human folks. But anyway, Anyhow, so yeah, that'll be then, and we are trying to work on a couple of other things in the process. I can't really mention right now, but it could be really, really interesting. Speaking of Jason Lyle, I texted him, I think yesterday, about an article that I saw. It was a fascinating article about the confusion that has, and this will be interesting for our homeschool kids, the confusion that has resulted in the flyby a number of years ago of Pluto. One of our probes flew by Pluto and got the best pictures. And, of course, realize when we talk about pictures, we're not just talking about, you know, they stuck an iPhone in there. Click, click, click. The vast majority of those images would be infrared and everything trying to get through anything that would be in the way of getting a real good understanding of the surface of Pluto, which, you know, it depends on who you talk to, is or is not a planet. And that's simply because we have all sorts of stuff in the solar system of different sizes. And, for example, I think, if I recall correctly, I didn't look this up, I'm just going off the top of my head, I think Pluto's moon is like 40% the size of Pluto. And my recollection is that there are moons in our solar system that are larger than Pluto. So that's why I was taught it was the ninth planet too, and all that kind of stuff. But look, it's, besides that, Disney is now gone, so we don't have to worry about Pluto. You know, I mean, we just need to flush Disney. That's just all there is to it. It's, Rich just said it's all very goofy now, so I'm not even, let's stop that track right now. Let's not take that one any further, because it could get really weird. Anyway, the scientific community that will not simply go with data. I don't know. Rich can't see this. I can see the cameras outside our offices here. And I'm watching something that most of you just would not be able to understand. There's a landscaping crew here right now. And they are mowing what we generally call grass out. And it just the dust, the dust clouds that are not of shavings, of just dust, because it's more dirt than it is grass. And I just remember we first moved out here from Pennsylvania that you'd see stuff like that, and you're just like, where have I gone? Why did we do this? And especially since we arrived here July 31st from Pennsylvania, that was really not a wise thing to do. You come down from Flagstaff, you open the door, and it's like, what have we done? Yeah, it's Arizona. That's how it works. Anyways, what are you talking about? Pluto. Yes. Sorry. See what happens when Rich starts making jokes in the other room. We just blame him for everything. It works. It's well worth doing, in my opinion. All the time. Okay. Pluto. Why is the scientific community confused? Think about it. If the universe is billions and billions and billions of years old, and our solar system is 4, 5, 6, 7, it depends on where you get things started and the planet spinning and all the rest of this kind of theoretical stuff. Given how far Pluto is from the sun, it should be a completely frozen, solid rock. Dead as a doornail. There could not possibly be any thermal energies left after billions of years that far from the sun. There's just not enough solar radiation getting out there to warm stuff up in the sense of creating that kind of activity. So it should just be a dead rock. But what they discovered is, sure, there's plenty of places in, on Pluto's surface that are pockmarked with all sorts of craters from meteorites and things like that, which you'd expect. That you don't have that in the on Earth because weather erodes those things away, except for the few obvious exceptions, like the one we have here in northern Arizona, where there isn't enough rain to erode that away, obviously, over time. But what we have on Pluto, there is volcanic activity. Now, not volcanic in the way that we would understand volcanic, because Pluto's made differently than the Earth is, and you have super hot magma coming up out of the Earth and stuff like that. But you do have tens of thousands of kilometers of what is obviously very new surface on Pluto, barely marked at all by anything. Yeah, there's the landscapers outside my window right now, getting their blowing those things, and it doesn't really do much. All it does is just blow dust around. It just makes sure that your car is covered. It's blowing it that way, right? Yeah, and the reason they showed up is I washed the car on the way in today. So that's, and parked it right in front of where they're working. So it's doomed. Anyway, so here's all this evidence on the very surface of Pluto that says this planetoid, planet, whatever you want to call it, this planetoid is not billions of years old. Now, obviously, scientists look at it and they go, well, there must be things happening that we don't understand. And we will understand someday and discover that, yes, it's billions and billions of years old. But they're at a loss to explain this this data that's right there in front of them, which, of course, we could never have had until very, very, very recently, not only in sending probes out that far, but the communication that required, that's required, and then the imaging technology that we now have. There are really exciting missions planned for the future, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know how many of them are going to happen. We're doing the same thing to NASA that we've done to the United States military. Instead of doing the best to do the best science missions or military missions, you know, they're involved with transgender insanity and equity and equality and all the rest of the moral revolution and the silliness of the culture of death. So I'll be honest with you, I don't know what the future is going to hold along those lines, but there you go. So look it up. Look up Pluto surface images, a few things like that, and you'll find the discussion out there. It's fascinating stuff, and it is encouraging to me to see that kind of information out there. By the way, we should not skip this because we were talking a lot about this in the past few months. But the case in Finland, remember Päivi Räisänen? And you just can't even say these names. Dr. Päivi Räisänen and Reverend Dr. Juhana Pohjola, I think, were on trial for, well, the amazing thing is, in one case, for having written a book like 11 years ago that simply states basic Christian belief on the subject of marriage. And they were on trial for hate crimes there in Finland. And they have, as of yesterday, they were fully acquitted. Fully acquitted. They were not convicted. They were fully acquitted. Now, you might say, well, great. And on one level, yeah. But how many times have we said the process is the punishment? The process is the punishment. And that's what we're seeing. Look at the political prisoners in the United States. We have become a banana republic under the Biden regime, where we literally have political prisoners who are not afforded their constitutional rights. Right out front, just everybody, just, hey, there they are. These are the people who walked into the Capitol and then didn't do anything. And most of them stayed between the nice little velvet ropes and took selfies. And so they are rotting in prison and being treated, unlike the people firing firebombs at federal buildings in Seattle, who will never be charged anything. These are political prisoners. And why are they there? They are there so the regime says to one part of the population, we will crush you if you dare oppose us. That's how banana republics are. That's how socialism, communism, the left works wherever. And that's what the Biden regime is, without any question about it. And that's what was going on in Finland. People probably knew that at the end they would be acquitted, but that wasn't the point. The point was you have to have attorneys and you have to shut down your life. And the whole thing is to say to everyone else in your group, don't do this. Don't think that you have freedom to believe these things. Don't express these perspectives. That's what it's all about. And we will see that more and more and more and more here. As we are seeing just the rush into the fullest forms of leftist ideology, tyranny, totalitarianism, as secular man, seemingly without any restraint any longer, expresses his detestation to his creator and to anyone who would still acknowledge that creator. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. If you want to see that in its fullness, today, I will try to get this up here. There we go. And I need to do the audio thing. Sorry about that. I think that's it. Okay. We'll see if it works. Today, today is Transgender Day of Visibility. I think a lot of people my age these days just simply at times stop and pinch ourselves. Is this real? Has this happened? This is beyond the worst dreams of the prophets of old. I mean, literally, the United States today owes Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, God's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, is what's always been said, if he doesn't bring judgment upon this nation, because Sodom and Gomorrah never dreamed of the level of evil of someone like Harari, today's Dr. Mengele, at the World Economic Forum, and especially now the empty suit of Joe Biden representing whoever it is that's actually running this country. In the Biden regime. It's not an administration. It is not an administration. It's a regime. It's a regime that is flooding our country with non-citizens that they will then make citizens in the future by refusing to control the invasion across the southern border. This is a regime that pretends to be far more concerned about the borders of Ukraine than the borders of the United States. That's just a reality. That is not even arguable. It stuns me when I see people on Twitter go, I don't see any of that happening. And it's like, must be a bot. I really have to wonder how many people you run into on Twitter are actually just bots. Anyway, it's Transgender Day of Visibility. And the puppet in chief stood in front of his teleprompters and just spewed evil. That's the only way to put it. If this had been done 20 years ago, the world would have been stunned. Stunned at the level of evil. But now it's considered to be a good thing. So let's see if this is going to work. Here is President Biden on Transgender Day of Visibility. It's only a minute and 42 seconds long. Thanks, B. Let's see if it works.
To everyone celebrating Transgender Day of Visibility, I want you to know that your president sees you. Jill, Kamala, Doug, our entire administration sees you for who you are, made in the image of God and deserving of dignity, respect, and support. But we know it's hard when there are those out there who don't see you and don't respect you. For example, the onslaught of anti-transgender state laws attacking you and your families is simply wrong. This administration is standing up for you against all these hateful bills, and we're committed to advancing transgender equality in the classroom, on the playing field, at work, in our military, in our housing and healthcare systems, everywhere, simply everywhere. Today, we're announcing even more steps, but there's always more work to do. To end the epidemic of violence against transgender women of color and girls of color. To ensure transgender seniors can age with dignity. And to finally pass the Bipartisan Equality Act. To help transgender persons around the world live free from discrimination and violence. Above all, to be there with you. To parents of transgender children, affirming your child's identity is one of the most powerful things you can do to keep them safe and healthy. To any transgender American who's struggling, please know you're not alone. To parents and children alike, please ask for help. And know this, you're so brave. You belong. And we have your back. God bless you all. Be brave.
Every word that we utter will be judged righteously by the one appointed by the Father, and that is Jesus, the risen Savior. And that is what allows me to keep my sanity when you realize what this man's actually saying. Because along with this video, came a statement from the White House emphasizing the importance of providing for early surgery. The mutilation of fully functional bodies. The destruction of little girls. Mastectomies. Removing the sex organs of little boys. Poisoning their bodies with drugs that will cut in half the length of their lives. It is official child abuse by the government of the United States. There is no excuse. It is evil, and it will be judged. There is only one thing to call for in this situation. Absolute repentance. This is not an issue where we can sit around, well, some people view it this. No, this is evil. This is you walk through the gates of Auschwitz evil. And thinking that, well, but you know, but some people feel this way or feel that way. If you can't see what this is, you are morally dead. Your soul is gone. It's astonishing. Let's think about some of the things that were said here. Let me What I can actually do is I can click through this without playing it again because of the, yeah. So here's one quote. Made in the image of God and deserving of dignity, respect, and support. Could we analyze this on a worldview level, please? This is what happens when you have an apostate nation. A nation that once acknowledged the existence of God, that promoted the knowledge of God's word, and now has turned its back on that, but can't get rid of the language. Made in the image of God. How do you define that? How do you define that? We know how Jesus defined that. From the beginning, he made them male and female. From the beginning, he, the creator, made them male and female. You don't get to change that. So here is a man twisting what the image of God means, how it was defined thousands of years ago in the written scriptures, and perverting it into its negation. Into its negation. It's astonishing. That is, you cannot expect God to be mocked forever. And yet how many who call themselves Christians are applauding what this regime is doing? That is astonishing in and of itself. It truly is. Notice, for example, the onslaught of anti-transgender state laws attacking you and your families. In other words, there are Americans standing up and saying no. In Florida, I think I just heard here in Arizona yesterday, finally, always leading from behind, our pseudo-Republican Governor Ducey signed a bill sort of following along in regards to sports in the schools and men pretending to be women and women pretending to be men, so on and so forth. It's simply wrong. On what basis, Mr. Speechwriter for Joe Biden? Because we know even the press had to recognize Biden over the years had voted for all sorts of things, all sorts of bills that would now be considered anti-LGBTQ, right? Of course. If the left did not have hypocrisy, they wouldn't have anything. So, but what's the foundation? Well, I would say it is more obvious that this regime is following the worldview of Harari, who says everything's natural. Since there is no God, since there is no creator, it's all mythology, then his homosexuality, Harari's, his homosexuality, pedophilia, transgenderism, all the sexual perversions are natural. And therefore, to assert ethics and morals that would be objectively binding upon the human family in a culture, that's wrong. That's wrong. But again, just think for a second. Let's use a day we all, well, those of us who are old enough, all remember. 9/11. Can you imagine if any American politician had said on 9/11 what Joe Biden says in a minute and 42 seconds here? Can you imagine? No one would have even understood what he was talking about. How is this even possible? That's how fast this has happened. This regime standing up against all these hateful bills, committed to advancing transgender equality in the classroom. Oh, you better believe it. I'm going to tell you something. All you have to do is subscribe to the Libs of TikTok on Twitter. That's all you got to do. And watch one video a day. And you will realize how the public education system in the United States has been used as the means of bringing this nation to its knees. It's astonishing. One just popped up while I'm sitting here. I've got this thing on, when I have Twitter up, I can set it to a certain amount of time and just refresh so I don't have to do it myself. And here is some lesbian teacher something talking about, she's crying too. Yeah, she's crying about the Florida bill. It is just the maturity, the emotional maturity level of our society is currently in the single digits when it comes to an ability to control emotion, to think rationally, to do any of that kind of stuff. It's gone. It's first grade level, I'd say, probably about 6 years old, right around there. And it's being promoted as if that's a good thing. And then I don't know if you noticed, he repeated in housing and healthcare systems, he's talking about the Equality Act. Everywhere, he repeated it, simply everywhere. Don't you think for a second that doesn't mean your church? Your Christian school, your church. Totalitarians, Big Brother cannot allow any place where there is freedom of thought outside of what he demands people to think. You know, looking back, we all know what happened in 2020 now. We all know that the Democrats freaked out about Bernie Sanders. And I had said, and I was wrong, because I didn't see this. I had said, I just cannot possibly see how Joe Biden could make it to the general election. The man's non-compos menace. He's clearly non-functional. And I was operating on the assumption that, and you need to have a functional president. He is the old grandfather guy that is being put forward as the face of this evil, because it is evil. No one will use this term anymore, but we have to. What do you call the things that nailed Jesus to a cross? Evil. And how do you define these things? Well, that's where the church is afraid of answering that question openly. God's law. Well, unfortunately, a lot of evangelicalism has decided that we don't have to worry about that anymore. God hasn't expressed his moral desires for mankind in any way, because, I mean, that was just Israel. That was just, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so there are just things that we need to be saying, because this nation is not any longer stumbling, you know, slouching toward Gomorrah. Remember, what was it Bork said? Was that the term he used? Slouching toward Gomorrah or something like that? I thought it was Bork. Yeah, anyway, someone will tell us. Rich is looking. Anyways, we're no longer stumbling, slouching, or anything else. We are running full tilt. Slouching toward Gomorrah? Yep, all right. Well, brain still works once in a while. As long as it was more than 20 years ago, we're good. We are running full tilt. And we're running directly into judgment. And you only have to look at history. You only have to look at the remains of the Roman Empire. You only have to look at the remains of the ancient enemies of Israel that we find buried in the ground. To know that God does eventually deal with nations that violate his law. And we need to leave a testimony. We need to leave a testimony to the world around us that if this nation disappears under multiple mushroom clouds and we don't fight back because people didn't know how to operate anything anymore because they were trained in gender inclusive stuff rather than how to actually do anything, there is a reason. There was a reason. And it's this insanity. And like I said, I've been saying for a year and a half, 2 years now, we must be very clear in recognizing that we have a role at this time to prophetically announce to a people whose ears may be closed and hearts may be made hardened, just like someone named Isaiah. But we have a prophetic role to fulfill, to make sure that our people will know why these things happened. Why these things happened. Vitally important. Vitally important. So, like I said, he says everywhere, everywhere. That includes your schools, your homes, your everything. So, here is the regime literally saying that surgery, puberty blockers, oh my goodness. Do you have any idea the devastating effect of these drugs upon a developing body, upon a developing mind? These people want to kill children. They are already killing children in the womb. Maryland and Colorado both have laws. They are passing laws right now that will allow for infanticide. Absolute, not just abortion, not just late-term abortion. Absolute infanticide. The language is purposefully meant to say that if you deliver a baby and you don't want it, let it die, and no one will even investigate you. No one will even investigate you. Just let it sit over there until it stops crying. Or hit it a few times. It'll stop crying. The level of demonic evil is absolutely astonishing. Astonishing. So what you got happening is, in some places, we're pushing forward with the light. And the darkness just seems to get darker in other places to compensate for it. The lines are clear. The lines are clear. The culture of death wants death. And they're going to do everything they can to bring it. And to bring it in plenitude. In plenitude. It is an amazing time. It is an amazing time. All right, well, sorry for any of the preaching that started there. There wasn't really. I don't know. How does any human who still has a soul talk about what people are doing today? The murderous attitude toward children. Puberty block. Take the time to find out what this stuff does. At the very, very, very least, aside from just the incredible long-term permanent damage to that human being, the massively increased probability of suicide and death and cancer and everything else, at the very least, they'll never have kids again. And that's what they want. That's what they want. And to sit there and pretend it's because we're so caring. If you refuse to love the truth, you'll be caused to love a lie. And man, are people loving lies these days. Amazing. Just amazing. All right. I'm going to try to shift gears. The foundation of the Christian worldview is God's holy word, the Bible. Did I tell you? Did I mention? I think I mentioned. I'm in line. I did not ask Jeffrey to bump me up or do anything like that, but I'm in line with another Jeffrey Rice Rebind project. He has what's called the block. The block's the paper. That's this part here. So he has the block, and he'll let me know when he's getting to get to do the cover. I'm going to do one with this inside goatskin. So it's going to be an orange color with gold pages. But I've decided to go with the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB. Why? Well, it's simple. Many people have heard me for years reading from the Old Testament. If I was reading from New King James, NASB, whatever I was reading from, when I got to the Tetragrammaton, L-O-R-D in all caps, what do? I read it as Yahweh. And the LSB, that's what it has. So you don't even have to be making the conversion in your mind. Then, at key Christological texts, I would criticize the NASB in certain readings. Romans 9:5. Sort of a clunky translation of John 1:18. And when you look at the LSB, it renders both of them in the exact way I render it. So I don't have to go, now the NASB says this, but the Greek would better be rendered this, etc., etc. It just has it there. And you don't have to worry about it. And so, I mean, most people know the LSB is based on the NASB. And it just has these relatively small number, but I mean, well, of course, you count every place Yahweh appears. It's thousands of times. But still, relatively small number of changes. It's based on the 95, if I recall correctly. So, yeah, I do like the these and thous in the 77. So, you know, but, yeah, I'm getting an LSB done by Jeffrey Rice, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be bright, and it's going to be goatskin, and it's going to be cool. So those are my reasons for adopting that as my English translation. When I use an English translation, we'll go from there. I will link to this, obviously, when we blog this program. But an article was posted March 31st, that's today, by Dr. Sam Waldron at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary on his blog called Do We Still Believe in Sola Scriptura? Do we still believe in Sola Scriptura? And I had the opportunity of reading the article a couple days ago before it was posted. And I think it is exceedingly important, exceedingly helpful. I am hoping, to be perfectly honest with you, that many of the older and younger individuals in the Reformed Baptist movement who have adopted the mockery form of argumentation, maybe in light of Dr. Waldron's lengthy ministry and reputation, will rethink the utilization of their chosen form of argument in light of the concerns that he has raised in this particular article. I think most regular listeners to this program will recognize that Dr. Waldron's concerns very much parallel my own. And in fact, in one of the points, he specifically links to one of the dividing lines where I was dealing with this particular issue that one specifically in regards to Thomas Aquinas and the concept of sola scriptura. I have yet, by the way, to hear anyone, including the Protestants who actually say that Thomas did function on the basis of sola scriptura, I've not heard anyone, and I may have missed it. I miss lots of stuff in social media, but I've not heard anyone respond to my discussion and citation of Aquinas in regards to his comment in regards to the discussion of sacred tradition in written and oral forms. I've not heard anyone. I've heard people talking about everything else, but it's interesting, when I quote Aquinas, it's like no one wants to interact with that for some reason. It's back to the mockery stuff or some other subjects, or just throw out sola scriptura in Colossians 2:8 as if that's somehow meant to be an argument. I will highly recommend to everyone the reading of the article. There is one particular section that I wanted to focus upon because I didn't know when this article was going to come out, and this is, to me, it was already on the list for today. Okay, so before I saw this article, this is already on the list, and it's covered. So, under the section 2, why I am concerned. With such clear and crucial scriptural truth and confessional affirmation before us, it is nothing less than shocking to be confronted in recent years with assertions by Reformed men that seem to me directly undermine the truth, the supremacy, and sufficiency of sola scriptura. That's what I've been saying. I've told a lot of people that I'm heartbroken that men that I've preached for, and whose schools I've taught, are saying things that 20 years ago I could not have dreamed would have been coming forth from the pens, the mouths, minds of Reformed Baptists. And when I have attempted to speak about these things privately, been rebuked. Just ignored. Ah, you're just a biblicist, I guess. First troubling statement. A few years ago, this statement troubled me when I heard it, and it still troubles me today. Quote, here's the statement. Semper Reformanda does not mean changing doctrine, but it means applying the doctrine to our lives. It is a clarion call to a vital experiential understanding of the truth in the lives of Christ's sheep. So it's not changing our doctrine, but applying the doctrine that we already know to be biblical. That's the quotation that Dr. Waldron is responding to and finds troubling. And here's Dr. Waldron. The origin of the phrase Semper Reformanda does seem to emphasize bringing our practices into line with our confessional doctrines. Compare W. Robert Godfrey's online article here, reference to an article by Dr. Godfrey. At the same time, it seems to me, whatever Semper Reformanda originally meant, we must embrace the notion that our confessions are subject to being reformed on the basis of sola scriptura. Even our confessions must be subject to being reformed by scripture. Yes, our practice must change, but sometimes our confessional statements need to be modified. The American Presbyterians had to do this with the Westminster Confession in and around 1788 to 1789, to take out of it the deadly doctrine of the union of church and state. Let us not deny that our confessions are subject to the authority of Scripture and subject to being reformed by Scripture. Here is the issue, my friends. Here is where we have to think very, very carefully. I listened to a sermon that was delivered this past weekend on the relationship of the London Baptist Confession of Faith and sola scriptura. And if there had been no background, if the past year's worth of conversation had not been taking place in regards to Aristotelian metaphysics communicated through and baptized by Thomas Aquinas becoming the foundational background of understanding particular phrases in the London Baptist Confession and in what has been called classical theism in regards to the doctrine of divine simplicity and its the extended assertion of what we might call mono-attributism, the idea that ad intra, that internally to God, there is no distinction between his omniscience or his omnipotence or his justice or his mercy or his love, that they are all to God the same thing, even though it is necessary ad extra for the glorification of God to his creatures, that his creatures make distinctions that he himself does not make. And if that background wasn't there, I could have listened to this sermon and there were a couple places where I would have gone, interesting way of putting it, but probably wouldn't have necessarily thought too much about it. But knowing that background, I realized that the key issue that was not addressed was when you talk about the great tradition, and this is a phrase that was first used in conversation to me by a scholar in reference to the mass of Byzantine New Testament manuscripts, interestingly enough. But when you speak of the great tradition, when you have people who are Reformed Baptists who are saying that the doctrine of the Trinity did not receive its final and full formulation until the great tradition provided that in the medieval period, then we have to ask the question, what is the relationship between a confession and Scripture? And if we admit, well, the confession becomes the lens through which we read Scripture, then we no longer have anything to say to the Roman Catholic who says the exact same thing, because that's their argument. It's the lens through which we read Scripture because that's the way God's always intended it to be. You've got the oral tradition, you've got the written tradition, they are subcategories of sacred tradition, and then that requires a source of authority for the creation of the lens. And no matter how you get at it, the dividing line is, on the one hand, when we speak functionally in what we might call regular circumstances, it is one thing for a confession to function in that way, to provide the guardrails, so to speak. Because when it comes to the central affirmations of the Christian faith, Semper Reformanda cannot mean that every generation is reinventing the wheel. That was never what the Reformation intended to be. And there is no reason to believe that everyone before us was so ignorant that we can correct everything that everyone's ever said. I'm certainly not suggesting that. No one's seriously suggesting that. At the same time, as I've attempted to point out, and again, my attempts to point this out were utterly ignored as far as I could tell. Just like, well, we didn't hear that. We're not going to respond to that. We must recognize that the church's attention has been more focused in times past on certain aspects of things. And so again, how can you not have a complete treatise on the doctrine of the atonement until the 4th century? Because that wasn't the focus of where the discussions were. And in the first 1,000 years of the church, you have a tremendous number of partial theories in that field that are extremely unbiblical. And I mean unbiblical, not in the sense of doesn't agree with my view, unbiblical as in not representing an understanding of Scripture as a whole. And part of that, certain things happened in the early church that continued to have extremely deleterious and negative effects into the medieval period. And in fact, there were certain things that happened in the early church that would not be fixed until the Reformation, especially in its view of the Old Testament and the exegesis of the Old Testament and the relationship of those God-inspired scriptures with the God-inspired scriptures of the Greek New Testament. And so when you have a thoroughly biblical understanding of the Bible that has gotten rid of those problems, then you see very clearly the necessary contact between the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament and its teaching on the atonement. But most of that was lost to entire generations that just simply accepted the tradition that was passed on to them rather than critically analyzing that on the basis of Scripture, because they either didn't know they could do that, they had fundamentally erroneous ideas of what the Scripture said on the subject, or they just didn't have access to the Scripture. And you go, oh, everybody's always had... No, not everyone always has had access to the Scriptures. We don't get that. I was telling a friend just recently about how, you know, the story about Erasmus and the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and how he had back-translated from the Latin into the Greek because he was in a hurry and he didn't... The last pages of the commentary he had fallen off, and I had always wondered, well, that was his first edition. Why didn't he fix it in the next 4 editions? Until I found out he thought he had. He thought he had fixed it. He had said, hey, go get the online version, use their version of Revelation. They had used his. So for a long time, the vast majority of people just did not have access to enough information to catch what had happened for hundreds of years, literally. The ability to possess this is a relatively new thing. And so there were really poor traditions, really poor views of women, for example, that were passed through the medieval period that are embarrassingly bad. And yet they were believed by many, many people. And so here's the question. It's one thing to go, look, we're not talking about reinventing the wheel in every generation. That's on the one side. Right. So there isn't any reason to be going back over foundational, fundamental issues about the resurrection of Christ and all that kind of stuff. No, there isn't. But what happens if you find that the framers of your confession were very much focused over here, and as a result, they brought something in over here? It was not a part of their focus. It was not a part of the battles that they were fighting. And they bring something in over on the other side that in later years, as developments take place, as study takes place, maybe as the field of battle changes, it's discovered that they brought something in on the basis of a assumed understanding of things that is not consistent with the clarity that they brought over here in the areas where they're actually battling, where they're actually focused. Because no generation is going to have a perfectly balanced ability to look at the whole realm of Christian truth. So every generation at some point is pretty much just going with what they were taught on certain subjects. It's just the nature of things. You know, I remember after class once, many years ago, it was a systematic theology class, and I had introduced the class to basically a biblical ecclesiology, to where we just pointed out the fact that the churches had multiple elders, and we looked at the offices, and that, you know, the idea of a single pastor hired by deacons is not the biblical model. And the student came out with me, Southern Baptist School, and the student came out after class and was just talking with me, just going, man, this, you know, seminary is blowing my mind and blah, blah, blah. And he says, like, tonight, all I've ever known was a single pastor who's hired by the deacons, and I've just always assumed that. And he says, what scares me is I'd read the New Testament and I'd see it, even though now I can see I hadn't seen it. I'm like, semper reformanda. Always got to be testing. Always got to be submitting to that which is theanoustos over against that which is not. And the great tradition is never theanoustos by nature. That's just an example. So what happens in a situation like that? What if? Now there's disputation on this, and I don't know that we actually have sufficient primary documentation to prove this one way or the other. But what if we came to the conclusion that our forefathers, in writing the confession, imbibed metaphysical assumptions that are highly questionable from a biblical perspective, and that there were certain words and terms that they then utilized as a result of imbibing that, that would not be representative of a fully biblical understanding? What do you do in that situation? What is the process? I don't think the confession provides really a process for a specific, you know, here's how you do it type of a thing. But it would seem to me that this would be something that has to be able to be discussed. And if you say, well, once it's passed in that first group, then it simply has to stay in that form. There can be no examination. There can be no improvement. Well, think about what you're saying if you're saying there can be no improvement. I admit, most modern things, as far as improving, aren't really improving. But then there are other things where it really is improving. You think about medical practice only 150 years ago. We've had some improvement. We've had some major improvement. You think about during the Revolutionary War where they would bleed people. Yeah, okay. So we've had some improvement. So there'd be no way to do that? There'd be no way to say, hey, you know what? this set of metaphysical assumptions is unbiblical. And there is a bunch about Aristotle that's really unbiblical. And there's a bunch in Aquinas that's really unbiblical. His understanding of the natural world and the very existence of nature is wrong as far as the elements and therefore the relationship. There's just fundamental foundational problems all along the line. Do we really have to accept definitions of theological beliefs based upon that? Just because somebody else did? These are issues that every generation has to think through, and it's our time to do it. It's our time to do it. So that's just the first troubling statement. Then there were other citations that were given that are, second troubling statement. Recently, someone wrote online, Second London Confession of Faith 1:1 confesses the following. The whole scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Notice what scripture is sufficient for. Is it everything? No. It is not sufficient for changing oil on my truck. Actually, you should change the oil in your truck, not the oil on your truck. If it's on your truck, you can just wash that off. It's okay. It is not sufficient for installing a new hard drive in my computer. It is sufficient for saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Everything necessary for the Christian life is found in the Bible, but not every detail of the faith is there. I think I saw that quotation. I didn't look up what it was, but I think I know who it is. Dr. Waldron responds, true, the Bible does not tell us how to change the oil, but this cannot imply in any way that every detail of the faith is not derived from it. Scripture is the only rule for faith. The only thing I would add to that is the only infallible rule for faith. It is right there in the confession. Here's what I think. If something is not in Scripture, either explicitly or by good and necessary inference, and there's the rub, then it is not the faith. Whatever else it is, or maybe, it is not the faith. This is what Sola Scriptura requires us to say. We must not say, we may never say of Scripture, but not every detail of the faith is there. Now, when I saw this statement, I could not help but think back once again to the fact that the first time I ever had to address this was when Carl Keating misrepresented us on this subject. Some of you don't know who Carl Keating is. He's still alive, still running around out there. He's not really involved in doing Roman Catholic apologetics anymore, but he's still out there. He's mainly doing hiking these days. In fact, he's written some books on hiking. And I found out that he was a glider pilot. So, okay. Anyway, but Carl Keating, in his book Catholicism and Fundamentalism, which I was dealing with back where, when some of these young Reformed Baptist guys were in diapers, made the argument that sola scriptura could not be true, and then he then made the misrepresentation that sola scriptura teaches that the scriptures are an exhaustive catalog of all knowledge. It's not what we've ever claimed. But there are some today, it seems, who are reacting to, and it really is interesting to note that there is a strong dividing line and a reaction against Van Til and presuppositional apologetics. And hence the Van Tilian assertion that the Bible does give us a fully functional and exhaustive Christian worldview that can be applied in any context, in any culture, at any time. There does seem to be a real pushback on that. And I think this is part of it. This idea that, the first person I heard raise this and respond to it was Jim Callahan at PRVC years and years and years, decades ago. And he was more specific. Instead of changing the oil, he said, It does not give me the information to remove and install a BorgWarner 365 transmission or something. I don't know what it was, but anyway. And he said, no, it doesn't. But what it does do, and Callahan studied under Van Til. He knew Van Til. But what it does do, he said, is to give me the consistent worldview to be able to believe and recognize that the instructions for doing that will be consistent day after day after day. So the regularity of nature, the laws of thermodynamics and hydrodynamics and everything else that allows a complicated piece of equipment like a transmission to function, it grounds those things so that I can then relate those truths to other truths. What the biblical revelation does is gives me a whole view of the whole realm of man's knowledge and relates that to the triune God. And without that relationship to the triune God, you don't have an answer to the one to many. You either end up with monism or fall into Nietzsche's hole. And I think Van Til was exactly right. And I think there are a lot of people that are responding against that, because that's certainly not what Aquinas believed. Van Til has a much higher view of the expansiveness of Scripture. And this is where it's really important, the centrality of the triune nature of God to all of human epistemology. And that's what's really offensive to a lot of folks. Because for a lot of folks, the Trinity is just something that's over there in doctrine and theology. The idea that you actually look to the world and say, you will never understand the proper parameters for your knowledge of CRISPR technology in human genetics until you recognize the Trinity. Oh, that is so radical. Let me tell you what's radical. Jesus rose from the dead. He's Lord of all. Bow the knee. That's radical. That's radical. And embarrassing to a lot of folks. It's embarrassing to the folks who are trying to develop a new scholasticism, because the scholae will not accept that kind of radical Christocentrism and Trinitarian centrism. Won't do it. So like I said, I promised a link to it. You can just go to cbtseminary.org and it'll be right there, but I'll link to it. Please read all of it. I think you'll find it to be very, very useful and helpful as well. So I thank Dr. Waldron for this, and I hope that it will provide foundation for further discussion that will be very useful to everyone. All right. Thank you for watching the program today. Once again, your prayers for the trip that begins Monday. Very much appreciated. Yes, sir? You brought the microphone
just
up.
Just real quick, I have added as many, or at least I think all, almost all, of the stops that you're going to make in Utah, the Vegas stop. Haven't gotten into Idaho yet.
Yeah, Idaho is primarily up there in Moscow, so it's...
Yeah.
If people want to know... I just don't know how much is public up there, because I don't think recording Man Rampant or Sweater Vest Dialogues
but
public
the debate,
stuff. But I will be preaching that Sunday, yes.
People are asking about things like that. I haven't got those into the app yet, and I'm trying to carry them over to the website calendar as well. Those are all connected up. There's still more to come, but for the most part, I've got them all in there. If you want to know what's going on in Utah, Vegas, get the app and look in the events section in the app. So
that's and then cool. In the app, hit the donation button, and it would be a real blessing to me if Rich calls me up tonight and says, "Hey, someone paid for the gas for the trip," something like that. That takes a lot of the pressure off. Really, really does. As I'm standing there. And it's going ding. Remember the old ones? That like every dollar, it would go ding or something like that. You know, ding, ding. Now it just goes ding, 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 ding. It just goes on forever. It's amazing and scary and frightening. But anyways, All right, so probably I'm going to assume Tuesday will work out, looking at my schedule, to be able to do a program from up there in Vegas, and we'll be able to sort of follow up on a lot of the conversation going on now. Something tells me there will be new things happening in the world between now and then, so there we'll go. Thanks for watching the program today. We'll see you next time. God bless.